Well, welcome everybody. Last week we looked into the Word of God and we saw that we have an enemy who's a real and pressing danger. Remember that? And we saw that the devil's main tactic is actually to go undetected when using his methods and his schemes against people's lives. His strength and his success is in the stealth of his moves. You see, most people actually don't realize the devil is actually at work. And that's the crux of the whole matter, guys. That's the central reason for his success, because nobody acknowledges him. God, on the other hand, has told us to get smart. Remember that? He told us not to be ignorant. He told us to get smart. He told us that we're not to be outwitted with the devil and his schemes. And we've got to learn how he operates. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing that. Now, you can't go into the local library and ask for a book on how to beat the devil. Just try that. See what they say to you, right? It just ain't there. But the book that's in front of you today will tell you all about him. The Bible, the Word of God, explains exactly how he operates. But you know, a large proportion of people, and this includes many Christians as well, are happy dealing with all the effects, and never get into the real issue, which is how do we go about becoming victorious over the devil's schemes? What are the practical keys, the practical ways that we can implement in our lives, the things that we can do to ensure that he doesn't get a toehold in our lives? But the more you speak to people, the more you realize that to be true. You know, that they really don't want to know. A lot of people don't want to know. I was talking to Caroline the other day, and she was telling me that she had gone into a specific career path where she wanted to really help people, because she has a fantastic desire to help people. But what she realized was that although the people needed help, when it came down to it, if she was going to help them, then they realized they would actually lose the government money that they were receiving because of the help they needed. And they refused the help. Isn't that amazing? So they'd rather stay with their problems than get the help to get out. You know something, guys? We have more of a desire to help people than people have the desire to be helped. And if you haven't seen that yet, get ready for it. It's coming your way. Yeah? Because the more people you speak to that need help, the more you realize they don't really want help.
Yeah.
There's a large proportion of them don't want help. Now, this week, the title of the teaching is The Anatomy of Evil. And over the next few weeks, we're going to dissect the devil. Isn't that great? I love doing that. Cut him up. Have a look at him. Expose him. See what he's really about. That's what we're going to do. I love doing that. And he hates it. I know he hates this kind of teaching. By the end of the series, we'll all be very clear on who and what is responsible for the evil in the world. We're all going to expose that. And it's fantastic because you can share it with others when they're in a mess in their life, and you can show them from the Word of God what's going on. But it's not just that. We'll also be learning how to combat the devil's schemes. And that's so, so important for our lives. You see, we do have an enemy. The devil is a real and present danger, and we've got to wake up to that. And we're out to expose as many people to the truth about him as possible. And we also saw last week that the devil actually transforms and masquerades as an angel of light. Remember we saw that? And his devil spirits masquerade as apostles of Christ. We're going to see that in the Word today. Apostles of Christ. So he doesn't turn up as the devil. He turns up as an apostle of Christ. So they look just like the religious types that Jesus Christ was up against. Because remember, we realized that it wasn't actually the devil people that crucified Jesus Christ. It wasn't the occult. It was the religious people. And we're going to see why today. They will seem to everybody as the good guys on the outside. That's so important that you realize that. They're going to look the part. They're going to seem the part. Whereas the truth is, if the Bible and Jesus Christ was right, and they are right, they're often the sons of the devil. I didn't write the book, right? That's what the Bible's telling us. Now, when the Bible uses the word masquerade, as it does, we're going to see it in a minute. It uses the word masquerade. Let me define that a bit for you so you're clear on what masquerade actually means. And the meaning of masquerade is it's a disguise or false outward show. Now, think about the religious people in life, guys. Because this is what the devil does. He masquerades as these type of people. The meaning of masquerade is also an involved scheme. It's to wear a mask or disguise as at a masquerade. You've probably seen these kind of masquerades on TV where they actually hold a mask on a stick. That's what it's talking about. So it looks the part, but behind it is something else. It also means a deceptive outward appearance. It also means to change or modify so as to prevent recognition of the true identity or character of. How true is this, guys? It's exactly what he does. It's to represent oneself in a given character or as other than what one is. And lastly, it's making a false outward show. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 11:13, you'll see this right here in this verse, what God tells us about the devil and how he masquerades as an angel of light and how his devil spirits masquerade as the apostles of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So the devil doesn't turn up looking dark. The devil turns up looking light. He looks like the real deal. Aren't switched on to God and his word and the revelation manifestations of God's spirit. You can't tell them apart from the real deal. That's why we've got to be so saturated in God and his word, so when they turn up, we realize where they're coming from. So the devil turns up in all our worlds as a false light, as a good guy who's only there to help you. That's all the words you're going to hear. But the truth is, he's actually turning up to kill you, if the Bible's right. And remember, Jesus told us that the devil only comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's his motives. He doesn't turn up like that in front of you, though. He doesn't say, you know, "Jesus, I'm coming to kill you. I'm coming to steal the word of God out of your life. I'm coming to destroy your life." What would you do? You'd just push that off. But he masquerades as an apostle of Christ. We're going to see how he does this. It's so subtle that unless you're in the word of God and you're saturating yourself in the Bible and the word of God and what Jesus Christ told us, you're going to get tricked. You're going to get fooled every time. So he doesn't tell us all this up front. Of course not. Because nobody would give him the time of day if he did. Would they? Nobody would ever get fooled if he turned up telling them, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you." Of course he wouldn't. But he turns up as a good guy. He turns up as an apostle of Christ. And we're going to see how they change the word of God to be absolutely perilous. And we have to remember that the devil in the beginning was actually called Lucifer. And he was the angel of light. In heaven, he was the angel of light. He was second in command only to God. He was the head of the worship team. Do you think he knows a little bit about what he's doing? You bet he does. So it's no wonder that now he knows what it takes to masquerade as good, to masquerade as light. Because that's exactly what he was in the beginning. Now, I said a phrase last week, and I ask you to never forget this phrase. Can you remember it? It's a test going on. No. The phrase was, "The secret to the devil's success is the secrecy of his moves." You've got to tattoo that in a prominent position on your body. Yeah? Honestly. Never forget that. The secret to the devil's success is the secrecy of his moves. Now, I used a word last week that some of you may not have been familiar with. So I want to give you the definition of the word occult. The occult is actually one of the oldest known religions in the world. And it's a secret doctrine and mysterious practice involving the actions or influence of supernatural spirits. And often it involves divination, which is one word that's used for it. It's the attempt to foretell or explore the future through astrology, through horoscopes, through zodiacs, through psychics, all of these areas, right? Tarot cards, crystal balls, all of these type of areas, palm reading, all of that stuff. Magic. Not the kind of magic you see on TV, but this is really dark magic. And they call it white magic, some of them, just to put a flavor on it. Yeah? And there's witchcraft involved, there's voodoo involved, there's all of this kind of stuff. There's Satanism, there's black masses involved. All of this stuff is going on right in our doorstep, guys. One of the biggest spiritualist covens, as they call them, is actually in BC, if you didn't know that. Such a lovely place to live, isn't it? But where do you think he would choose? He would choose a lovely place to live. But one of the biggest covens in North America is on Vancouver Island. Yeah? And there's shops there dedicated to selling these guys the stuff they need to do it. So it involves spells, it involves curses, all of this stuff. And they have churches. And they develop people into leaders. So there's a real spiritual force going on in the background, guys, that we have to be aware of. And they use Ouija boards, they use all of this stuff. And they actually use parts of Christianity to promote what they're promoting. And I want to just read a couple of paragraphs about the explosion of occultism, right, in North America. Today, there is an explosion of occultism. So I'm reading this. Today, there's an explosion of occultism in the world. In the USA, there are 10,000 astrologers. And 40 million people consult the horoscope, as reported in McCall magazine. In San Francisco, the Satanic Church has 8,000 members. There are 20,000 Satanic priests in Miami and New York. Yeah. In England, there are 9,000 witches. And in France, there's 60,000 with earnings over $200 million per year. So there's a lot of money in it too. And the internet's full of this stuff. There's people just spending thousands of dollars on their credit cards talking to these people. In Latin America, there are witches and mediums by the millions. It's massive down there. The occult is practiced in many Eastern and Western cults. New Age, Theosophy, Yoga, Kabbalah, Mormons, all Masonry, all of this stuff is involved in the occult. Right? So you've got a feel for that now? And the Bible tells us exactly the truth on how to combat all of that. So the occult essentially means to become concealed and hidden from you. See, do you see the traits of the devil? Do you see what he's doing? He's masquerading himself. He's hiding behind all this stuff. So it means to become concealed and hidden from you, and impossible or nearly impossible to see is another meaning. How true is that? It's exactly what the devil would love to be, hidden from you, orchestrating from behind. You know, he's like one of these puppeteers. You ever seen these puppeteers? You know, he's pulling all the strings while he's behind the curtain out of sight. You ever see all these guys? And if you've ever watched these guys, one of these shows, you end up actually forgetting that they're actually puppets. Do you ever watch these shows? And if you ever watched a ventriloquist, for instance, after a while you start to watch the doll. You forget the guy's there. You forget all the moves are coming from the guy beside him. You're actually watching the doll. I think this doll's incredible. He can talk. He even knows my name. But you actually get into that mindset where you forget that the one pulling all the strings and the one throwing his voice is actually the guy sitting beside him. And that's the way the devil wants to be. He wants to be orchestrating everything, but nobody to look at him. Yeah? And that's the way he operates. So the occult includes, but is not limited to, devil worship and the tapping into the evil spirit world. And some of them worship the devil in a similar way that we worship the true God. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? People actually get together like this to worship the devil. But it's so much bigger, guys, than we realize. And be sure of one thing. They're all influenced by the devil, either directly or indirectly. Now, although we'll be talking a lot about the methods and schemes of the devil and his evil spirit world over the next few weeks, one thing you have to keep at the forefront of your mind and life is this important truth, that they have no power over us. They have absolutely no power over us. If we are Christians walking in the mindset of Jesus Christ, they've absolutely no power. Because in Colossians 2:15 it says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So Jesus Christ has triumphed over all the evil spirit world. So if they ever come in your face, they've got absolutely no power over you, regardless of how they look. So these devilish powers and authorities have actually already been disarmed, right, by the power of Christ. And Jesus Christ has disarmed all the devil powers we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind over the next few weeks. So though we're focusing on the power of the devil in life, the devil has no authority over us. That's the truth of the word, because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished in us and for us. The devil only has as much power as you're willing to give him. And that's so true with all Christians. He only has as much power as you're willing to give him. But God's power, on the other hand, will only turn up in your world when you put on the mindset of the risen Christ. It doesn't come into your life and world because you hold a Bible or you come to church regularly. It comes when you put on the mindset of Christ. the risen Christ. It's when we walk and believe the written word of God that it becomes a reality in our lives. And do you know many people doing that? I don't. I really don't. Like I said last week, there are churches out there who don't even believe there is a devil. And they believe the power of God left with Jesus and the apostles. So what hope have they got of ever beating the devil? Absolutely none. They're already beaten in their minds. That's why, to a large part, guys, Christianity is in such a mess. Because the devil's trampling all over them. Because there's so few people teaching this stuff, exposing him for what he is. They just have nice, happy, clappy meetings and blessing each other. You know, and singing Kumbaya. It doesn't do it with the devil, guys. It really doesn't. The only thing that combats the devil is the power of God. And it's the power of God living in an individual who believes it. Now, the devil never wants anyone to become aware of the power of Jesus Christ. He wants to hide all that stuff. Just because someone is a religious person and they quote Bible verses, doesn't mean that the power of God's going to turn up in their lives. I mean, Jesus Christ was up against these guys and they were quoting more verses at him than he could hardly handle. They knew so much of it. Because Jesus Christ confronted these religious guys about what they had done to ensure there was no power in people's lives. That's what he confronted them with. While he was here on earth, he confronted the religious guys with that. Remember Jesus said, "You've made the word of God of no effect." Remember that? So it was the word of God they had. It was the word of God, but they had made it of no effect. So that's available. It's available to have the Bible, the word of God, and make it absolutely ineffective in people's lives. And that's to a large part what religion has done in the world. Now, there's a great record in the book of Acts, and it really emphasizes, go to Acts 16, and it really emphasizes the truth that we cannot go by our five senses. Our five senses are seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. And that's what all the people outside of Christianity live by. If they can't see it, they can't smell it, they can't taste it, they can't forget it. They can't understand it. And you can't battle the devil with your senses. You've got to tap into the power of God, which is beyond your senses. And in Acts 16, verse 16, there's a great record here, how you can't go by your five senses to beat the devil. And a fantastic record here. In verse 16 it says, "And once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl." These are a group of apostles who were going and preaching the word of God. "So once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." Now remember, we talked about that. Predicting the future is very often how the devil works to grab people in. "And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling." And verse 17, "And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us." Now watch this. So she latched on to the apostles and Paul. So she had made a commitment to them, to follow them. She was a follower, guys. If you only went by what you could see. And look at this. And then she was shouting. This is great. So she followed them. And then she was shouting. But look what she was shouting. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Fantastic. What a follower. What a believer. Wouldn't we all love a whole church full of her? Wouldn't we? Just absolutely confirming that what we're doing is the right thing. So by your five senses, guys, it looks fantastic. What a great witness she was. She was boldly shouting out that Paul and the rest of these guys were the servants of God and for the people to listen up. These guys are the real thing. They're the real deal. Listen up, she was shouting. And look at verse 18. "And she kept this up for many days." She didn't give up. She followed them for many days. And then finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, within the woman, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the devil's spirit left her. Isn't that incredible? You and I, going into that situation, if we didn't know the word of God, would say, "What the heck are they doing?" She's supporting them. She's telling people that they're the great apostles of the Most High God. And if you're going to be saved, these are the guys you've got to tap into. And yet Paul turned around and he cast the devil's spirit out of him. You see them masquerading, guys, as the apostles of Christ. Yeah? But you can't know that by your five senses. The only way Paul knew that was the Spirit of God telling the Spirit within him what the Spirit was in that woman. The thing to note too is it went on for many days. So God didn't tell him right away. I think the only reason it happened for many days is that we can learn from this. And yet it was the devil that was inspiring that woman. So from a sense of knowledge point of view, she was supporting him. She was a follower. But actually she had a devil spirit which was actually undermining the apostles' work. So we can't be fooled by our five senses. And Jesus came across these servants of righteousness as well. And never forget this. The devil doesn't turn up in your world with little red horns on, a little red suit with a pitchfork. No, he turns up with a Bible under his arm, guys. He turns up with a Bible under his arms. Never forget that. Now look at what Jesus warned us about in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 5. And it says there, "And when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them, 'be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they discussed this among themselves," the disciples, "and said, 'Is it because we didn't bring any bread?'" You see, they were on a totally different page to Jesus, weren't they? They were wondering, "Oh, we forgot to go to Safeway. Is this why he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees now? Maybe they're going to make some bread for us." And verse 8 then says, "Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, 'You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?'" Because if Jesus wanted bread to turn up, guys, it would turn up, even though they forgot it. And verse 10 says, "Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I'm not talking to you about bread and loaves?" And then he goes on to say, "But be on your guard." Be on your guard, he says, against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious guys. And verse 12 says, "Then they understood that he was not teaching them to guard against the yeast used in bread." Wakey, wakey. Yeah? "But against the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees." That's what he was teaching them about. Be on your guard against the teaching. Remember I talked about a little bit about how people teach about there's no power of God and there's no power of the devil? That's the kind of teaching, guys, that we've got to be on guard from. Because the penny finally dropped for these guys. And they realized, oh, he's not talking about super soft white loaves. He's talking about the teaching of the religious people. So is this wrong teaching, guys, going to look the part? You bet it is. And will it sound the part? You bet it will. And it'll take you all your time to differentiate between the two. But ultimately, it'll take away from the freedom Jesus Christ has given us to walk in the love of God. That's ultimately what it'll do. And it'll make the Word of God powerless and of no effect in your life. Because in Mark 7:13, you don't need to go there, I'm quoting it from the King James Version. It says, making the Word of God, Jesus Christ telling them that the scribes and the Pharisees were making the Word of God of no non-effect through your tradition. So the tradition that these guys were applying to the Word and to their lives were making the Word of God of no effect. So it was the Word of God, though. It's important to realize it was the Word of God. But it was made powerless by their tradition. Right, so that's available. Does that remind you of religion today, guys? You know, they've got the Word of God. They've got the Bibles on the pulpits. But they're teaching all the wrong stuff. So who am I going to believe? I'm going to believe this guy, even though he's been through theological college, and he's got Reverend in front of his name. Or am I going to believe the written Word of God? Not much of a choice, is there? But some people will believe him. And that's what we've got to watch out for. So then, how do we determine who is from what source? That's a good question, isn't it? How do we determine that? How do we determine when we come up against these people where they're coming from? Well, the apostles in Acts could only have known by revelation that that woman had a devil spirit, by God telling them. And you can also tell sometimes by the fruits, and Jesus did this, by the fruits of the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because that spoke louder than any words they ever uttered, was what they were actually delivering to people. Because you see, on the outside, everything looked okay. But what was on the inside of that woman, for instance, in the book of Acts, was a devil spirit. And look at Colossians chapter 2. Great section there. Colossians 2. And in verse 6, It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. And how do they take us captive? It goes on to say, through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's nothing in it, guys. When you peel back the covering, there's nothing there. That's religion. There's no power there. And verse 9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We've got the power and authority, guys, on the inside. Remember last week we saw that army general that I quoted, and he said that communication, now think religion now, communication without intelligence, right, so it's not accurate, it's wrong, it's without God's word at the center, it's just noise. So there's a lot of people going to church, and all they're hearing is verses and words, and it's just noise, guys. It's having absolutely no effect in their life. They're walking out of these places the same way as they walked in. And in some cases, they're walking out worse than they walked in, because they're teaching the wrong stuff, like Jesus warned them about the scribes and the Pharisees, right? And then this general said, intelligence, which is an accurate knowledge of God's word, without communication, so no one actually gets to hear it, which is what the devil would love, it's totally irrelevant, isn't it? Matter if we sit here on our own and never reach out to anybody, and everything we teach is right. Big deal. So it's affected my life, yeah. But Jesus Christ said, I want you to affect the world. Yeah, so it's got to get out of here. It's got to get into your family and friends and brothers and sisters. You've got to reach out to people and say, look, there's something fantastic in the Word of God. I've got to show you this. And you know, they don't even have to come here. All they have to do is click their mouse, and they can hear the Word of God on a website as well. Yeah? So you don't even have to get them here. And everybody's used to using the internet. They love it. So much easier. And sometimes that might be what you have to do to get people to hear the Word. And I've repeated that whole thing about what that general said, as I think it highlights so well how the devil operates in the religious circles of life. He doesn't mind people having a knowledge of God, as long as it's ineffective, it's powerless, and it's without intelligence. It doesn't have God's word at the center. And that, guys, is what often religion is all about. So the devil doesn't mind the Bible being preached, as long as it's ineffective in people's lives, as long as it's just words, as long as it's just noise. He couldn't care less. And for a lot of people, it is just noise. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's an interesting verse. Look at this. Verse 20, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That there's more to this than me just talking about it, than you and I just giving it face value. There's power here, guys. And you'll manifest as much of this power as you decide to manifest in your life. It ain't God that's holding us back. God's done everything in Jesus Christ to give us this power. Now it's up to you and I to learn about it, to manifest it, and make up our minds and commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Guys, because when it's just talk and no power, you should always be on your guard. Always be on your guard. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, by revelation the Apostle Paul wrote, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, not just with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah. In other words, guys, you're turning up to this meeting, but it's not just me spouting off. There's actually power here, if you want to tap into it. How far do you want to go with God? Right? That's the question you've got to be asking yourself. And then he goes on to say, you know how we lived among you for your sake. So it wasn't just words in Paul's life. His life was a witness of what he was. Now look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go there now. God warns us here of what we've got to look out for. You see, it's all in the Word of God, this stuff, if you know where to go. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but mark this, In other words, open your eyes to this, guys. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And look at verse 5. Because that list I read just now, it's horrible, isn't it? But look at verse 5. It then goes on to say that these people actually have a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, it says, but denying its power. So all you're going to see is the godliness side. But when you peel it back, it's denying the power of God. And then it goes on to say, God says, have nothing to do with them. Yeah. Remember Jesus Christ, scribes and the Pharisees? You see them in the marketplace. You see how they go about quoting scripture. Don't do as they do. Remember that? The Bible says, have nothing to do with them. And then verse 6 says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control. They worm their way in. Remember the devil in the book of Genesis? God depicts him as a snake because he's so sly. They worm their way into people's homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. And look at verse 7. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Always learning. So they're not stupid. They're not people who are dumb. They're always learning, but they never acknowledge the truth of the power of God. So according to the Bible, the real bad stuff is going to turn up in our world as having a form of godliness. Isn't that incredible? Not a form of ungodliness, guys.
Yeah.
It's going to turn up as a form of godliness. So it's going to look the part, but at its center, it's actually powerless. And it will ultimately take people's freedom in Jesus Christ away from them. They'll end up with lives of bondage. Because you see, when people don't have a vision for their lives, they're so susceptible to whatever comes into their world. And if every one of us doesn't have a clear vision of what our lives are about and what we're committed to here in this church, there's going to be stuff come along in your life and you're going to get distracted. Have you ever gone on a journey and you've been determined to travel somewhere and things start to go wrong on that journey? You might be able to relate to this. And maybe you get distracted. Maybe the scenery is great. You stop at a restaurant, have a nice meal. You get into a great conversation. And the next thing you realize, it's getting dark outside. And you end up taking twice as long to get to your destination as you thought you would. Well, the same can happen in our lives, guys. If we don't make up our minds where we're going in the vision for our lives, we have a clear vision of how we're going to get there, we can be so distracted with life that we really don't know where we're going to end up and when we're going to get there. So important to have a clear vision of where we're going. And the Bible calls it being lost. Now, people don't set out to be lost, do you? You don't go on a journey, I'm going out today to get lost. You ever do that? Don't think so. But that doesn't change the truth that they are lost. Because they often get distracted. And we as Christians can also be lost in the sense that we don't have a clear vision of where we're heading and we get distracted. And distraction is often used by the devil to ensure you lose your focus on God. I mean, there's people here today because they got, not here today because they got distracted. Not because they don't want to hear the word of God, but it's just something else went up the priority list and they got distracted. Now, we're not lost in the sense that we don't have eternal life. But the devil's goal with us is that we never get to having a true, powerful knowledge of God's word in our lives. So the only thing he can do then is he can dilute how much of the word that you actually become aware of and the power of Christ that's in you. So the devil wants us to get lost and he wants us to keep us that way. He wants us to be ineffective. He wants us to be ineffective. Now today I want to analyze from God's word how the devil goes about this. And we're going to start to see what the devil's priorities are. And we've seen the devil and the spirits will turn up in the world as servants of righteousness. That's how he turns up in our worlds, guys. As servants of righteousness. And he'll also use his schemes to get us distracted. Because distraction is a massive tool that the devil uses. He'll try and keep us in the dark as to what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And remember, the devil's vision is the opposite of God's. It's that all people remain unsaved and never come to a knowledge of the truth. Because the devil knows he can't stop the move of God altogether. So what he tries to do is delay the inevitable. Because he knows what's coming, guys. He knows that his end is coming. So now he's trying to delay the inevitable. And the title of the teaching today is The Anatomy of Evil. Now, if I asked each of you to describe evil for me today, how would you do that? Just think about it for a minute. It's a good question. How would you, if you had to describe evil, how would you describe it? And I want you to keep that thought in your heads over the next few weeks, how you first described evil when I asked you that question. Because I really believe, and I can guarantee this to you over the next few weeks, that description you've got in your mind right now of evil will be totally wrong. And it's not because you're stupid. And our perception of what evil is something very often very different to what God says in His Word. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks. Because what you think is the epitome of evil is going to look so different to what we're going to see in the Word of God. So the devil knows he's going to have a sorry end. So what he wants to see now is, who can he take with him into that sorry end? So let's start to look at some of the schemes that he uses for doing just that. Now in Psalm 119, there's a great couple of verses that I want to just cover. It says, "Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands." So for many of us, it's no longer a case of, you know, deleting God out of our lives. The devil uses the subtlety of getting us distracted. It gets us to stray away from the truth of God's word, our true destiny in life. Because have you ever watched sheep in a field? Have you ever, you know, like particularly in the lambing season, you don't see a lot of sheep. We don't see a lot of sheep here in Canada, but back home in Scotland, we used to see sheep all over the place. They used to actually fall asleep in the middle of the road, middle of the highway. They'd fall asleep. You had to get out and kick them. You could blow your horn all day and they wouldn't move an inch. It was incredible. You know, you'd have to literally pull them off the road, especially in the warm weather when the road got warm. Oh my goodness, they were stuck to that road. But have you ever watched sheep eating in a field? And sometimes they get so distracted with eating the grass, particularly the lambs, that they get separated from the rest of the flock. You ever notice that? And you see it with lambs all the time. They have their head down. They're often eating the grass on the other side of the fence. You ever watch that? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence for sheep. So it's kind of true with us as well, isn't it? We get distracted with things that we think are so important. And then suddenly, once they've finished eating the grass on the other side of the fence, they turn around and realize the flock's way up the hill. And they run away towards it. And that's what often happens. Because that's exactly what the devil does. He puts distractions in front of us. He makes the grass on the other side of the fence look so good that we have our heads down and we never actually realize we've drifted off from the flock. That can happen so easily in life. Now, for the most part, people don't want to get lost, do they? They end up wandering off nevertheless, because the grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence. So the devil uses distraction in a big way. And in Matthew 18 and in verse 12, it says, "What do you think," Jesus Christ talking here, "if a man owns 100 sheep," and look at this, "and one of them wanders away." That's what happens with sheep, guys. They can wander away, right? They get distracted. "Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." So Jesus is using the analogy of the sheep and the way they can just wander off, they get distracted, and how important it is to get that one that's lost back in. And then in verse 14 it says, "In the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." So look at what Jesus said. He wanders away. He didn't make a decision to get lost. He just wandered off. So it implies distraction, implies strain without realizing it. So how does the devil do this? That's a question we've got to answer. How does the devil do this? The first thing we have to understand is that the two primary realms which influence our lives are spiritual. So there's two areas of life, guys, that are spiritual that determine and influence our lives in a massive way. One is God and His written word, the Bible. And the second is the devil, his spirits, and the worldly influences. So these are the two main areas. And there are four main categories that are involved in us being influenced in our minds. And these four areas are yourself, first. You know, what you feed your mind, the decisions you make in your life. Secondly, it's other people, and that's a massive one. Other people influence your life in a massive way. And thirdly, it's the environment. It's pleasures. It's pressures. Pleasures and pressures can have a fantastic influence on your life. And then the last one is idols and religion. So these are the four main categories that influence us in our mind. Now, firstly, don't forget this. The battlefield is in the mind. The battlefield is between your ears. The devil, and God for that matter, are only interested in your mind. Because your mind's going to determine your whole life. You know, it's going to determine the outcome of each of our lives. But the outcome, guys, when you go the devil's route, is darkness and death. Whereas in God's case, the true God, it's light and life more abundantly. And ultimately, eternal life for all of us. And ultimately, we make that choice of who you choose. We make that choice. People make that choice. People choose unknowingly in some cases. But after today, it'll be knowingly, yeah, that we make these choices. Because remember, the devil, his success is the secrecy of his moves. So he's not into publicity. He doesn't promote people like me teaching this stuff. He hates it. He hates this kind of teaching. Because he hopes to hell you're not listening. And if you are listening, that you take absolutely no action at all on what I'm saying today. He hopes that these truths will have little or no effect in your life whatsoever. That you'll walk out of here the same way as you came. And if you do, he succeeded. Because you've heard the truth of the word, now you can take some action on it. Guess what, guys? It hurts me to say this, but some of you won't take any action on this. And that's the reality. That's the truth. You know, that's just part of life. You know, some people will walk back into life and deal with all the effects of the world and never start to take on the cause. You know, for example, how can you remember what I'm teaching if you never write down a note? Yeah? If you never write it down, you're unlikely to ever remember this stuff. Unless you go back onto the web and you listen to this again, which you all should, and you start writing it down and you reinforce these truths into your life. Yeah? Because he hopes you'll never do that. He really does. He hopes you'll forget all this stuff. And some people will. And believe me, there's plenty of distractions in the world that will accomplish everything that he wants. There's lots of distraction. Life can be one big distraction. Can't it? It'd be such a massive distraction if you allow it to be. And in 2 weeks we're going to look at, because we're not meeting next week, but in 2 weeks we're going to look at Genesis, where it records the fall of mankind. And it actually shows us the initial tactics of the devil and the massive impact these tactics had on Adam and Eve, and therefore on all of mankind. And it'll also show us that what the first target of the devil will be. He's got a target in mind, and it's so clearly depicted in the book of Genesis in a fantastic way. Because very often in the Word of God, if you study the first place where things happen or a word is used, it very often emphasizes the true nature and meaning of a word or a situation. And that is exactly what it does in Genesis. In Genesis, it's the first place we see the devil turning up in creation, when he first is out to get man. And there's a massive learning in that whole section. We're not going to get to it today in detail, but we'll read it initially to see just the background to that whole situation. You know, because the devil is often, if not always, subtle and progressive in his nature. He's often not direct. He's often indirect. We've got to remember that. Now, if you turn to Genesis 3, we're going to read the record of the fall of man. And before we get into that section, I want all of you to look at this photograph here. Lizanne's going to put up on the screen here. But it's a photograph of an iceberg. And we all know what icebergs look like. But very often what we see with an iceberg is actually what's above the water. But you see, an iceberg's mass is always out of sight. It's always below the water. And this is how the devil operates. You only ever see a fraction of the workings of the devil above the water. Most of his schemes are hidden below the waterline. And ironically, the danger of an iceberg is actually the weight and volume below the water. And that's actually a real picture. Can you believe that? And it's 300 million tons of ice. I read that the first time. I thought, no way, that must be a misprint. That's an actual picture. A diver took that picture off Newfoundland. It wasn't me that took a bill. So it's often the same way with the devil. What you don't see are often the most dangerous elements of his schemes. What you don't see, but the Bible tells us about it. Now, when the devil turned up in front of Eve, he turned up as an angel of light. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, Eve wasn't stupid. She was deceived. She was tricked. She was attracted by the light that she saw. Because the devil was so attractive, even though he's described as a snake in the Bible. And he's described as a snake because God is using a figure of speech to give emphasis to his true nature, his deceiving nature. The devil isn't a snake. The devil's a spirit. But he turned up in Eve's world as an angel of light. And that's why she started to listen to what he had to say. And in about 2 weeks, I want us to see what the devil's target in the beginning of creation actually was. And we're going to see what the devil's main target is. And it hasn't changed, guys. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. It's still the same target today as it was then. So let's start by just reading what actually happened. And then in a couple of weeks' time, we'll go into this section in detail and we'll take it apart bit by bit and just see what was actually going on in this whole situation. In Genesis 3:1 it says, "Now the serpent..." So the devil, guys, is not a serpent, right? He's not a snake. This is a figure of speech called condescensio, where God gives attributes, in this case, animal attributes, to spirit beings to communicate to us what the nature of the devil is. So he calls him a serpent. And it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" Verse 4, "You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, we're out of time today, but I want to take a few minutes to talk about how God figured out a solution to overcome the fall of man. And we're going to that record, as I said, in detail in a couple of weeks' time. God actually found a way to reconcile us back to himself through Jesus Christ. By sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, he figured out a way to overcome the fall of man. And we're going to see that. Many of us will go back home today and we'll think, "Yep, enjoyed that teaching. Great. Now I'm going to get on with my life." And some of us, on the other hand, may change the way we look at life and start to realize that there's something, you know, that almost every circumstance that comes up in our world from now on, we're going to look differently at. We're going to ask some questions as to where this is coming from. Because if you catch a glimpse of God's vision for your life, it can be a fantastic life-changing event. And we've got to catch that vision, guys. And we're starting to realize that the man, Jesus Christ, was sent from God to be the Savior of the world. And that each of us now want to find out more about him. Because he is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the man that came to earth to save us all. And we're starting to realize that the man Jesus Christ was sent from God to be the Savior of the world. And we have to find out more about him. And there's no greater expression of God's love than giving his only son's life for each of us. There was no greater expression of that love. Everything Jesus Christ suffered, he suffered for each of us. And each and every one of us, individually, he paid the price for. He took all the beatings for all of us. And ultimately, he gave his life for each of us. And that's why we're here today. And that's why we stay faithful to the greatness of the Word of God. Guys, Jesus Christ couldn't have shown his love a better way. He just couldn't. Than giving his life for each of us. And I want us to watch a video before we finish up here. And I'll say a few words after this and then we'll have one more worship song. Okay? Thanks.